I mean, that's all I'm going to say. Go see it. If you have a copy of the Bible this morning, please turn with me to the book of Judges, the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. And I'm sorry I'm going to make everybody stand again because we're going to read 8 verses in God's Word. Judges chapter 6, verse 33 to 40. But I won't ask you to put your arms up. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. Now, all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so they too went up to meet him. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you have saved Israel by my hand, as you said." And this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Thank you. You can be seated. So we've been in a sermon series looking at the life of Gideon, Judges chapter 6 through chapter 8. We have a few weeks left in this series. And we've been in the book of Judges. Now, when I was in college, there was just a whole lot of emphasis on finding the will of God for your life. Like, there was just an enormous amount of pressure, like, you know, especially at the college age, you know, to find God's will for your life. I mean, all throughout college, Kelly, I was trying to convince Kelly that I was God's will for her life. Thank you, Kelly, for being a woman that hears the Lord's voice. And I just remember, like, praying, "God, like, I want to be in your will." Like a prayer of surrender. You know, like, "Where do you want me to go, God? What do you want me to do? Like, I'm willing." You know, I'm willing. I'm not sure Kelly was at the time, but I'm willing, Lord, to go wherever, to marry whoever, to live forever, to serve you with the rest of my life. I mean, God, would you be willing to send me, you know, to, like, Hawaii, Florida? I mean, at that point in my life, I would have even taken South Carolina. You know what I'm saying? Like, South Carolina, not North Carolina, but South Carolina. I'm willing, Lord. I'm surrendered to you. And you know what I've discovered? As I was seeking God's will at that time and looking hindsight, there is no sweeter place to be in your life than in the will of God. I mean, I am so thankful to be in Scranton. I am so thankful to be at Steamtown Church. So grateful. But it always wasn't that way. At one time in my life, I wanted to do what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to live, if can I put it this way, and I'm not saying I don't have moments of this in the present, but I'm saying in an epic sense, I wanted to live for myself. I had my own plans for my life. I mean, that's the book of Judges. Check out Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. This many say this is the theme verse for the entire book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Therefore, what happened? All the people did what was right in their own eyes. At one time, I was there. I lived for myself. I had my own plans for my life. I really wasn't even considering the question, you know, that God has a plan for my life or God has a will for my life. And today we're going to see two things in our passage. That God definitely has a will and plan for your life. But we're also going to see that the enemy has a plan for your life. And you need to be ready for both. Now, the book of Judges, I'm gonna skip through this pretty quick. The book of Judges is a history book in the Bible. In fact, 43% of all of Scripture is history. There's different kinds of writings in the Bible. I'm not gonna cover them, but the Word of God, it contains 43% of history, and no other religious book has history in it. It's what makes the Bible very unique. And its history goes back to events where no one was there and events that no one has seen yet to come. And the book of Judges is classified as a historical writing. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Judges and the book of Ruth are considered one book. In the English Bible, we separate it out, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's one book. And in the book of Judges, we see a mess. And in the book of Ruth, we see redemption. It's amazing. I think the Hebrews got it right in putting it together in one book. Now, last week in our Gideon series, we looked at faith as a two-sided coin. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at the call of Gideon. And in that sermon, thank you, Dr. Beckett, for the last 2 weeks. In that sermon, we learned that God said to Gideon, "Gideon, I want to use you. I want to reveal my will for your life. Gideon, I have a plan for your life. You're not just going to get caught up in this cycle of everyday life where you get up and you go to bed. You get up and you go to bed. You get up and you go to bed. Gideon, I want to remove you out of that cycle, and I want to give you focus to your life. I have a plan. You are a mighty warrior." And what was Gideon's response? Gideon was like, "Huh? Who me? God, you want to use me? I'm like a nobody." And God's like, "That's right. That's what makes you qualified. I don't just want to pick the strong and the rich. I want to use everyone for my glory." God says to Gideon, "I want to use you. I have a purpose for your life." And sometimes, church, we just need to hear that, especially in depressing times and distressing times when you're tired and when you're weary. And God just takes this nobody like Gideon and he says, "Gideon, I want to help you become all that I intended you to be." Did you know that? That God in his grace wants to come into our lives and reveal his will to us, gave us 66 chapters of his will in God's word and the scriptures through the Holy Spirit to help us hear those things. And says, "Gideon, I want to help you with whatever I have planned for your life." In fact, our entire sermon series can be summarized in one sentence. Stop underestimating what God wants to do in your life, especially when he's at work in your life to reveal his will. I mean, it's crazy. Like, Gideon is a crazy, all-over-the-place guy in his faith journey. And yet we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, and we find out that this fearful, fearless individual is listed as a hero of faith. And listen, if God can use Gideon, and the examples could go on and on, if God can use Gideon, he can use any of us for his glory. Any of us. It just takes a willing heart. Just takes a heart of surrender. "God, I'm willing to prioritize your voice ahead of every other voice in the world." I mean, this women's retreat coming up. Listen, I know Michelle Jones, the speaker. And she'd be the first to tell you, Dennis, if God redeemed my life, he could redeem anybody's life. She has the craziest story of redemption. I wish I was a woman. I would go to that retreat. June 9th and 10th. But it always wasn't that way in Gideon's life. He had his own plans for his life, his own will for his life. And it's like in those moments when we're going our own direction, like have you ever had that happen where God shows up? And God says to Gideon, Gideon, here's my will for your life. Are you trying to find God's plan for your life? Are you trying to find his will for your life? Are you seeking him? He says, Gideon, I got a plan for you. I have something very specific I need for you to do. You know what's amazing? And I'm gonna read the passage where he gives him a very specific assignment. What's amazing to me is that I believe 99% of the will of God for everyone here in this room is revealed in the Word of God, but we get so fixated on the 1% of specific will of God that we don't know. We got 99% of the will of God right here in God's Word. And I know all this stuff over here is important, like who am I marrying, who am I going to date, am I ever going to get married, where am I going to work, where am I going to live? And I'm building a case that if you would focus on the 99% of the revealed Word of God, he will work this out, and I could go around this room and each of you could testify to that. And God says to Gideon, Gideon, I'm going to be very specific. I'm going to make this as clear as possible. Here's my will for your life. Check out Judges chapter 6 and verse 14. The Lord turned to him, Gideon, and said, and many believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ here, and I hold that position also. The Lord turned to Gideon and said, could this have been the pre-incarnate Christ here talking to Gideon? He says, here's what I want you to do with your life. I want you to go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Verse 15 says, pardon me, Lord? Gideon replied, I think you got the wrong person. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Look at verse 16. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and here's my word, you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. See, when it came to God revealing his will for Gideon's life, he was very clear. He's like, listen, Israel is in this cycle. Okay, here's the cycle. It's a cycle of like, we don't want you, God, right? Like walking away from God, getting into a life of sin, and then oppression came into their lives. Like you see the cycle actually 7 times in the book of Judges. And then oppression came into their lives. At this point, it was the Midianites, and they were no joke. And then, you know, you get to a point in your life as a nation where you're suffering so much from the consequences of sin and oppression that people begin to cry out to God for help. And then God sends a Savior. And you see that cycle 7 times in the book of Judges. And Gideon's like, really, God? Like I'm going to be the small s Savior? The rescuer? Listen, Judges is a horrible translation. Okay? It's actually more like rescuer, deliverer, savior. And Gideon's like, God, you're gonna use me. And he's like, just trust my word. It's gonna happen. Now check out verse 33, chapter 6 and verse 33, and we're gonna walk through this. Verse 33 says, now all the Midianites. Now, there were 135,000 Midianites. And as if that wasn't enough, okay, they're about to oppress Israel. It says the Amalekites decided to join in, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. I mean, this was like a pretty scary. Like sometimes people have said that the fear of war is worse than war itself. I don't know what I think of that. But right here in this point, there was a fear of war. They were lining up, hundreds of thousands. And they've been doing this for 7 years in a row. In fact, I'll throw it up really quick. If you look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 12, it says that these grouping of people were as thick as locusts. Their camels could be no more counted than the sand of the seashore. Now, do you see here what Gideon was facing? 7 years they had gone through this cycle of oppressing Israel, stealing all of their food. It's like every time at harvest time, the Midianites were like, hey, let's go and like take all the crops from Israel. Let's destroy them. Year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, year six, year seven. This is what Gideon was facing. That's why he was hiding in a cave. What are you facing in your life right now? What are you facing? I mean, you know what's amazing is like sometimes a picture is better than a thousand words. Check out this picture here. When you know it's God's plan, but you're still scared. Like God was like, Gideon, I got you. You're going to be the rescuer. You're going to be the deliverer. I got you. And like Gideon's over here like, oh my goodness. Like there they all are lined up, 135,000 plus. It's like you know the will of God, but you're scared. But this year was going to be different. God raised up Gideon, and he says, Gideon, my word is true. Gideon, my word is powerful. Gideon, my word is final. I love my son, Marky. And Kelly told him this week, I overheard it. Kelly was like, yeah, God was faithful then, and he's faithful now. And Marky's like, God is faithful now? It's like, Gideon, I'm faithful. I'm true to my word. In addition, look at verse 34, and I'm told there were only 12 individuals that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and here's one of them. Verse 34 says, in addition, Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. Okay, this is literally the Hebrew is, you're going to be clothed with the Holy Spirit. And so, once he was clothed with the Holy Spirit, he blew a trumpet. See how that goes? Clothed with the Holy Spirit, and then he blew a trumpet, summoning his allies for this battle. The Abiezer writes to follow him. Look at verse 35. The text says, Gideon sent messengers throughout Manasseh. Okay, he was a rescuer, a deliverer in the northern tribes of Israel, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, additional northern tribes there, so they too went up to meet them. I mean, Israel has been suffering for so long. You ever hear this analogy? Like, whatever you're going through is suffering is like a pile of rocks, right? Suffering is like a pile of rocks. Okay, sometimes when you suffer, you could take these rocks and like hit someone with them. You could throw rocks, right? When you're suffering, when you're in pain, when you're hurt, you ever hear the expression, hurt people hurt? You know what else you could do with rocks? You could carry them. What a heavy load when you're suffering. Think of like a backpack. You can carry them. It's heavy. You could also put them down. You know, kind of like ignore them, not face it, act like it doesn't exist. You know what you could also do when you're suffering? You could take these rocks and you can build an altar to God and you can come into his presence and you could talk to him. I'm amazed that that's what Gideon does in this passage. He could have been like, you crazy Israelites, what's wrong with you? He goes, I mean, somewhere in between verse 35 and 36, Gideon turns his attention to God. He has some real talk with God. Not this religious talk. Oh, God. I'm just going to keep it at that. He has real talk with God. I mean, this is one of the most amazing things that I see in the life of Gideon is he talks to God in his human condition, and he brings his faithlessness, he brings his doubts, and God's like, yeah, I could handle it. I can handle it, Gideon. I could handle it, church. Gideon says to God, look at verse 36, if you will save Israel by my hand. You see what's going on here? God just said, Gideon, I'm going to save Israel. Gideon says, if you will save Israel. Hashtag right here, if. See, Gideon is starting to have some doubts, okay? He's starting to doubt God's will. He's starting to doubt God's plan. He's starting to doubt God's word. And he says, God, if you will save Israel by my hand. And I just want to be like Gideon, like last I checked, verse 16, if you just back up a few verses and like look at the context and exegete the scriptures, last I checked is that you promised victory back in verse 16. What are you talking about, Gideon? And Gideon even says that in verse 36. Look at it. He's like, Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised. It's like, which way do you want to have it, Gideon? You can't have it both ways. See, Gideon knew that God promised victory and salvation in verse 16. He says, I'll be with you, and you'll strike down all the Midianites. Now, before I start throwing rocks at Gideon, we do the same thing. Like, we do the same thing over and over and over again. I mean, how many of us hear God's word clearly and then start to have doubts on things that God has been super clear in his word about, like all the time? It's like, I forget, like, oh yeah, if God says something's gonna happen, it's gonna happen. If God says his word is true, it's true. If God says he is a faithful God, he's a faithful God. But how many times, like, I hear God's word clearly, but then, like, some fear and some doubt and some questioning creeps into my heart about things that God has been super clear about. You know what God's been teaching me time and time again? Just learning how to obey God the first time. Like, just think of how much trouble we would save from our lives. Like, if we would just learn how to obey God the first time, how to hear his voice the first time. I mean, I love that verse in the Psalms. If I regard iniquity, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Like, it's a fellowship issue. Like, God, I wanna hear you. I want to hear your voice. I want to listen to what you have to say to my life. But you see what happened here? God's word was clear, but in Gideon's heart, doubt crept in. I mean, it was the same thing in the Garden of Eden, right? God's like, Adam, don't do it. Don't eat of the tree. I'm giving you free will, freedom of the will. I don't know how free the will is, but I'm giving you a degree of freedom of the will, enough to make a decision here. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And what happened next? The devil comes on the scene. He's like, the second voice, it's a battle of voices, right? The devil comes on the scene. He's like, did God really say that? Did God really say that? And that's the first moment where doubt in God's word crept into the human heart. Gideon's like, if then. But you did say it. See, God has a plan for our lives. God has a will for our lives. It's been revealed by his grace. See, people say, oh, the Bible's so big, as if that's a bad thing. I can't believe it's so big that God will reveal this much, you know, to reveal into our lives. I mean, the real issue is I'm like, I tend to be lazy, and it requires a lot of study, a lot of prayer, a lot of being around other believers. You know, I might have to be part of the Equip, Pastor Eric's Equip class, or Pastor Eric's Bible study, or house churches. God has a plan for your life. the enemy has a plan for your life, and his plan for your life is to get you to question and be afraid and doubt God. I mean, Gideon was already given this divine assurance. He already knew his assignment, but fear crept in. If you will save Israel by my hand, I love how he adds this, as you have promised. Lord, here's the deal. I want you to show me a sign. Man, I love signs in the Bible. It's like, Lord, DMX, right? DMX. Lord, God bless him, right? I was so sad to hear when he passed away. DMX, Lord, show me a sign. I feel like when he sang that, he meant that with his entire heart. I appreciate Gideon here in one sense. Lord, I need a sign. I need some assurance. There's 130. This is bad. We're suffering 135,000. Lord, show me a sign. I need assurance, 100% proof. I need to be reassured of your word. I need more confirmation that your word can be trusted, because I'm in trouble right about now. The Amalekites, I don't even know who these Eastern people are. They're on the scene too. The Midianites. See, if God was confident, if Gideon was confident in God and his word, he wouldn't need confirmation. But Gideon knew that he needed confirmation. He wanted confirmation. And you see this all throughout his life. Just real quick, Judges 6:17, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you, God, Lord, talking to me. I mean, Gideon loved signs. I love signs. I have to confess to God sometimes, like, I'm forever praying that, like I pray this prayer. I'm like, Lord, would you please give each and every person here a sign so clear, that each and every one of us will never, ever doubt God's word again. I mean, I was on sabbatical. I'm driving down the highway. I'm like, Lord, 3 months sabbatical, January, February, March, right? I'm like, God, I need a sign. There's some things like I'm wrestling with in my heart, your will, your plan, my life, which is really your life, but it's my life right now because I'm driving this 34-foot RV out of my mind with a 12-foot Jeep Wrangler and a 5-bike bike rack and like a 4-foot hitch in between, longer than any tractor trailer. God, I need a sign. Like, please, Lord, like, I trust your word. I believe your word. Will you give me a sign? And I'm driving on the highway. True story. I'm like, oh my goodness. Lord, DMX must have been praying for me. Well, you did ask for a sign, God. You know, and sometimes, like, that's my heart, right? Where I'm like, God, I know what you revealed, right? I mean, young people, come on, right? It's like, let's be real for a minute, right? All right, listen, I'm going to preface this. It is amazing to me how many times a guy or a girl will bring someone to God. Like, I'm amazed at it. That's many of our stories, right? Like, we met someone, and they brought us to God. They brought us to Jesus. We accepted Christ as our Savior, right? But young people tell me this isn't true. So many times in our lives, we're like, man, like, should I date that unbeliever? Should I not? And, like, you know, like, I'm getting ahead of my notes. This is great. And you know, it's like, yeah, God has said, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has light with darkness? Like, this is real talk, right? It's like we know that God has clearly revealed that in his word. And don't act like I haven't been there. I was like 16, 17, 18 after I came to Jesus Christ. And I was like, yeah, like, his word does say it. But I'm starting to have some doubts. I'm starting to question. And I'm prefacing knowing that God can use anything to bring you to Jesus. I mean, there's probably people in this room where you're sitting next to, like, your boyfriend. They're praying that you would come to Christ. Like, why wouldn't you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? But I get it. You're like, Lord, show me a sign. God's revealed it clearly in the Word. It's hard to trust God. It's hard to trust His Word. Like many of us, Gideon wanted a sign, a guarantee of victory, when he had already been given a guarantee of victory. Look at verse 37. I like this. He says, I think this is a perfect English translation of the Hebrew here. Gideon's like, look, that's probably exactly how he said it. Look, God, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. So do you notice here how Gideon is creating his own sign? If there is dew only on the fleece and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, comma, see the comma? As you have said. I love this. All right, so here's fleece number one. I brought a fleece this morning. All right, this is where I don't like the handheld mic, where I can't walk anywhere. All right, this is my Let's Go Rangers fleece. Okay, so you see what Gideon's saying here? He's like, all right, God, I know this is what your word says. I know you have revealed your word to me, okay? But I need a sign. I need a confirmation. So if you make this Let's Go Rangers, I'm not going to put anything on this thing, like no water. I'm not going to damage it. So the illustration is going to fall short because it's a Rangers fleece. Lord, I'm going to leave. God, I'm going to, you know what, God? I'm going to lay it out. I'm going to lay it out. I'm probably going to iron it, right? All right, we're all ready. We're set. Like, I know, as you have said, I know your word. But God, if that fleece would be soaking wet and everything else would be dry, I'll believe. Now listen, I'm not a historian. But from what I'm told, this first sign that he asked for was a really dumb sign. This is what I'm told, okay? So if I'm wrong on this, all right, I don't even know what's called the hydrologic cycle, okay, off the Mediterranean Sea, like from the sea the dew would come. And I'm told that that would have actually occurred, that the ground would have dried and the fleece would have been soaked. Now, I think the miracle in this one sign here, because God's very gracious, is that when he wrings out the fleece, he fills an entire bowl of water. So Gideon asked for a sign there. But ultimately, do you know what God wanted for Gideon's life? He just wanted Gideon to be a person who trusted the word of God. I mean, I see so many people searching for God's will. Just like Gideon. He's like, I already revealed it to you. So many people, as if God's will is as lost as my keys are every single morning. It's like God's will isn't lost. It's been revealed in God's word. How about this one? Check out 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Married couples, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. It's like God's not holding anything back in our lives. Like, all right, God, like, I believe you, but let me flip a coin here. You know, heads or tails, and put the fleece out. All right. Verse 37, look, God, I need assurance of your word. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel as you have said. I mean, at this point in the text, Gideon is all over the place. He's like, if the fleece is wet, then this. If it's not, then this. It reminds me of my kids' farm game yesterday. I mean, they were throwing the ball all over the place. No one could catch. If this, then that, then I will know, as you said. See, in the Bible, there's doubting Thomas, and there's denying Peter, and now there's if this, then that, Gideon, needing additional signs, Gideon. And God's like, just trust my word. Just trust my word. Just trust my word. But there's like this cycle. You know, when God says something clear in his word, and it doesn't make sense in our minds, and so like we're afraid to trust him. I mean, you see this fear in Gideon's life. It's a recurring theme from chapters 6 to 8. And I'm not talking about fear of seaweed in the ocean. I'm not talking about fear of pregnant women. I'm not talking about being afraid of like being without your phone for 20 seconds. This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fear, the antithesis of faith. When God says something clearly in our minds and it doesn't make sense, so we're afraid to trust him. Like giving, it's like, Lord, I need a sign. Like if I would just hit the lottery, I would be the most joyful giver ever. And it's like, no, 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what does God do in response? Check out verse 38. God's so gracious to Gideon. It says, and that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. I think the miracle in this particular sign was that bowl full of water. So now you're Gideon. You're like, all right, there's 30 seconds left in the preaching clock. All right. End the story. It's over, right? Nope. Nope. Look at verse 39. Gideon says to God, I know you revealed your word to me. I know you just did that over there. But God, don't be angry with me. And I'm like, yeah, if I was God, I would be angry at you right now, Gideon. Thank goodness I'm not God. God is God. He's such a compassionate and gracious God. I mean, to think of what Jesus did on that cross. He's so gracious. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for all of our sins. Gideon's like, allow me one more test with the fleece. All right, I got fleece number two. There it is. The Let's Go Mets. Let's Go Mets fleece. Listen, for those, it was a sign the last two games. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, know what I'm talking about. So Gideon's like, all right, God, we're going to go over here. And this is as far as the cord goes. You know, iron it, fix it up. All right, God, the fleece needs to be dry and the ground needs to be wet. It's like, all right, here, guys, we're clearly revealing his word, as you have said. All right, fleece number one and fleece number two. And if I was God, I'd be like, Gideon, do you have no confidence in me at all? Like, at all? You have no idea how many examples I want to give, but I can't. I don't have the time. Do you have any confidence? Gideon reverses the test. Now, I'm told if the first sign was a little bit more logical to the conditions in the Mediterranean, we could analogy would be like flipping a coin. I'm told over here, what he asked God to do would be like flipping the coin suspending in air, and then the coin shooting all over the place like a shooting star. Gideon's got to be sure. As one commentator has said, and I'll be wrapping this up, Gideon's request with the fleece reflected war in his heart. But God is so gracious. And this is what's amazing about this passage, right? It's all about God. He's so good. He's so merciful. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's a faithful God. God is so patient with our growth process. So faithful with our faith process. God essentially holds Gideon through the entire process addresses his lack of faith and his faulty theology and his fear. And in verse 40, we see that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, and all the ground was covered with dew. God gave Gideon all these signs, his word. And listen, I'm telling you, next week, you're not going to want to miss it. Because God is about to unleash Gideon into an amazing situation. It wasn't so amazing for the Midianites, but for Gideon, it was amazing. I was talking to one of my rabbi friends, and we were talking a bit about Gideon and just how God used Gideon to rescue Israel. And he looked me in the eyes and he says, "Dennis," he's like, I need to share something with you." And I was like, "What, Mendel?" Because him and I, like, we talk all the time. But he was like, he had that extra, like, "I need to tell you something." He's like, "Do you understand that this is the first time in 1,000 years the people of Israel have been free?" And I just looked at him. And, like, I automatically apply things spiritually. And I'm like, "Mendel, like, what you just said was so perfect. Like, in 1,000 years, it's..." He's like, "That's why I will never complain." And you know I'm like the most anti-political, like what's going on in the country. But Mendel's like, "I'll never complain. First time the Jewish people have been free in 1,000 years. We have gotten our brains beaten out." And I'm like, "Mendel, that's so brilliant, because what you just said is exactly what God wants to do with each and every one of us. We're oppressed. We're in slavery. The world is collapsing. Everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And God's like, I sent a deliverer. I sent a rescuer. I sent my son so that you can be free, so you can be set free and live free. Just trust me. Trust my word." Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your compassion. Lord, I just want to pray, if there's anyone here that has not received you as your Savior, I pray that today would be the day. God, thank you for all the local churches in the area, God, that are preaching the gospel this morning, Lord. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would just fill us with confidence in your word each and every day. If you say, "That's me this morning, I've never received Christ as my Savior," why don't you just pray something like this? "Lord, I want to accept you. I want to receive you as my Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for all of my sins, and you were buried and you rose from the grave. And right now, I want to accept you." And we ask this in Jesus' name.